There's a hymn that we sometimes sing, which is beloved of us, I'm sure. For in him all the follies of sin I resign. I feel that sometimes we are quicker to sing it than we are to live it out. We find ourselves perhaps somewhat like Jehoshaphat, having gone and made his pact with a godless man. If we were to take a poll of those who know their scriptures and ask who's the most ungodly king that we find in scripture, Ahab might be top of the list, or if not top, at least somewhere near the top. And yet it is with such a man that Jehoshaphat makes his compact and goes into war, as we saw last Lord's Day. Jehoshaphat cries out to God, and God helps him. Somewhat put in mind when English literature covered dead white men, and that was thought okay to do. Some of you may have struggled your way through the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. 'Tis the Ancient Mariner, he stoppeth one of three, by thy long grey beard and glittering eye, and I, wherefore stoppest thou me? And then we're treated to about six or seven pages, or whatever it might be. I didn't stop to count, but a long poem about the Ancient Mariner. And of course, if you know that story, he brought disaster upon the ship in which he served, and he alone made it back safely. It concludes, he went as one stunned. Went as one stunned. As one forlorn. A sadder and a wiser man, he rose the morrow morn. Perhaps there is something about that with Jehoshaphat, somewhat like that. One of God's men, and we have seen that God seems to be raising up a number of prophets, not just one, but a number of them, who are willing, in the terminology that is so popular today, willing to speak truth to power. Well, the people of God and God's faithful servants have been doing that for generations. And here God raises up one to greet Jehoshaphat upon his return. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Well, that's a stinging word for Jehoshaphat, because that's exactly what he had done. And it is noteworthy that Jehoshaphat makes no response. Well, really, what response could he have made? He had done exactly what the prophet of God had put in a question. And so he returns to Judah, and he takes up somewhere from where he has left off. He had, as we noted in a previous chapter, he had sent out officials and priests and Levites to educate the people and teach them the law of God. And he's building upon the work that he has done as he now sends out judges and gives instruction. Now I would give you three headings under which we might fix what Jehoshaphat is saying and doing in this particular chapter. He is giving them a charge. He is telling them to be courageous, and he is talking about the consequences. Charge, courage, consequences. Consider what you do, says Jehoshaphat to them. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord. It brings before us the question of what does it mean to say that we want or desire justice? What does justice actually look like? And in recent years, of course, we hear much about various types of justice that have some way of being described, social justice or economic justice or whatever else. Well, whatever else it might be, the justice that is spoken of in Scripture is just plain good old-fashioned justice. Is it right or is it wrong? And as we would, as it were, come to the scripture and ask, well, what sort of justice is it that we would deserve? I want us to consider the charge, first of all, that is given by Jehoshaphat, and then apply it in terms of the day in which we live, and ask those sort of questions ourselves. What does it mean to desire to seek justice? What is it that we're looking for? Well, indeed, Jehoshaphat, and sometimes we've seen in Scripture that we should ask the question, what is not said as well as what is said? What does Jehoshaphat not say to the judges? He's not saying, well, you just go out and you make your own decisions according to what you think is right, so that you become the arbiter in any particular situation and just do what you think is best. He doesn't lay it before them that they become the sole arbiter who are not themselves accountable. He doesn't say, I'll give you the rules and regulations, and therefore the laws that I want you to enforce, the ones that I will tell you. So there'll be some law book that will be handed down from Jerusalem. Whatever I say is right, is right. Whatever I say is wrong, is wrong. That is not what Jehoshaphat requires of those who are placed in a position of exercising a judgment. He's giving them a charge. Consider what you do. For you judge not for man, it's not for you, and it's not even for me. Do you see how important that is as a principle, that those who are in positions of power, a king or a president, do not rule from their own wisdom? They are to exercise authority as those who themselves will one day be held accountable. In the 17th century, as most of you may well know, that there was an assembly in Westminster, which we would think of as being in London. Technically, it's not actually part of London, but that's another story. It's where the Parliament met for at that time, just for England. Scotland had a separate Parliament. And as they came together, one of the commissioners there was a man called Samuel Rutherford, a godly man. A man who knew the word of God and taught it and held by it. His pastoral letters are still in print 400 years later on, because they are such gems of godly piety. Well, he not only wrote letters to those who had pastoral struggles, he wrote a book called Lex Rex. Snappy little title in Latin. If any Latin title can be snappy, it was the apex of snappy Latin titles, Lex Rex. Well, what does it mean in the language of lesser mortals? The law is king. Now, bearing in mind that they were fighting a civil war, because the king thought that he could do and say whatever he wanted to do. And Samuel Rutherford, in biblical wisdom, said, you know, there are laws that the king himself needs to be in submission to. Now, that's not a new idea for Samuel Rutherford. He was basing his understanding upon the word of God. Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. He is with you in giving judgment. So what is it that Jehoshaphat is saying? He's appointing judges, and he wants judges that will abide by the heart and the mind of God. And then the next thing that he calls upon them to do is to exercise courage in administering that. That the passage, that 19th chapter, deals with that, although I think even if it were not stated explicitly, we could see that they would stand in need of it. The last sentence of the chapter, deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. Deal courageously. May the Lord be with the upright. Why would the judges need to deal courageously? Well, let me give you two brief reasons for why that was necessary. Because of the pressures that they would come under, and those pressures would come from two directions. Pressures from the outside and pressures from the inside. Well, we can understand and recognize that if you're a judge, then you may come under pressure to give a particular response when any case is brought before you. And it's as well for us to remember how Peter states it, that the Lord is not a respecter of persons. So if you have some powerful individual, some wealthy individual, and he's putting pressure upon you to give a particular answer, the response is, no, I am judging for the Lord. That's why I'm giving a judgment. And it doesn't matter how much pressure you put upon me, it doesn't matter how much of a threat you place before me, I will do what is right before the Lord. It doesn't matter what other pressures that are far subtler that are brought upon us. It may be that you went to school with somebody. You have some family connection. And now this individual is brought before you, and you would hope that a judge would simply recuse himself. Boys and girls, that's just a way of saying, I'm not going to touch this case. Why not? Well, this is my nephew, and I can't give an impartial. I may think that he's innocent, but who's going to believe me if he's my nephew? No, I'm not going to handle that case. But then your brother comes to you and says, you're judging this case? Make sure that he gets off. Family pressures. We recognize that's humanity. And if it was your son that was coming up before the judge and you had some manner of speaking to him, there's the temptation to speak. And there's the temptation for the judge to listen. Now, but there may be other not so obvious connections, perhaps. So the color of a person's skin. Do we form an assessment because of their background? Either educationally or economically. Are we just assuming that a person who comes from that particular part of time must be right because, well, that's where the wealthy people come from. Well, that person must be wrong because that's where the poor people come from. Is that justice? Is a person wrong because he's white or because he's black? Is he right because he's white or because he's black? God is no respecter of persons, and that means the color of a person's skin has nothing to do with the case. It shouldn't have anything to do with the case. And it's not a matter of seeking social justice or racial justice. It just comes down to this, is the person guilty or not? And in our generation, it's becoming increasingly difficult to sort that sort of thing out. Well, we must return to the principles of Scripture then. Here's the charge that is given by Jehoshaphat. You are to be a judge, but you're not a judge because of what you think would bring social justice or lack of it. You're not a judge because you found it an economic way to make some money from those who offer you some bribes. We'll come to that in a moment. You're not a judge just to fulfill my law. You're not fulfilling what Plato in his Republic called the interest of the stronger, might makes right. Who is it that decides what is just? The person who is strongest. And Christianity has fought for thousands of years against that very notion. It's not those who are the strongest who have the right. It's what God says is right. And here Jehoshaphat is saying, you're going to be judges, not for me, and not for yourselves, but as those who must exercise judgment for God himself. And if you're standing giving the judgment for God himself, then you better be careful that you're doing what you're saying you're doing. Well, I said there were two ways in which we might feel pressure, or the judge might feel pressure, the external pressures. The other pressure is the pressure of being bribed. Well, that's an inner pressure. Why is it an inner pressure? because I feel that temptation on the inside. It's not a threat that you have to do something from the outside. It's a temptation from the inside. If I give the judgment that is requested, I could do very well out of this. And the temptation is therefore not to do what is right before the Lord, but to do what will make me rich. And you are effectively, by doing that, say, I will sell the judgment of God for what I can get out of it in this world. And Jehoshaphat is saying to those that he's appointing judges, remember who it is that you are judging for, and that one is the one to whom you are accountable. It may be that in the short term you'll be accountable to me as king, as I will remove you from office or punish you for being susceptible to bribe. But ultimately there is the sovereign God of all the universe to whom you will be held accountable, and he most assuredly is no respecter of persons. So he gives a charge to the judges that he's appointing throughout the land. It's a clear charge. And he knows that those that he's appointed will have to exercise courage if they are to remain upright. Deal courageously. Don't be a respecter of person. And may the Lord be with the upright, those that are giving good, godly judgments. And there are consequences for that. See to you, be careful, this is at verse 7. Fear the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. I forget who it was that said it, but and I'm sure there's some website on the internet somewhere that you can look up in your own time. A brave man dies only once. A coward dies 1,000 times. Well, think about that. If you're a brave man, there's only one person that you have to fear, and that is the Lord himself. And Jesus tells us quite clearly in the Gospel of Christ by Luke, don't fear the person who can only take your life. Fear him who can take your life and cast you into hell. Those who fear the Lord do not fear men. Those who fear men fear every man. Die 1,000 times that way. So what is it that Jehoshaphat is telling? He says, you fear the Lord. He's not threatening them himself personally and saying, you know what? If you don't do what I want you to do, then you'll have me to answer to. And after all, I'm king and I have the power of life and death. No, he says, fear the Lord. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Have that so before you that in every judgment that you make, every case that is brought before you, that your only desire is to do what the Lord would have you do. His justice is what you desire. Be careful what you do. For there is no injustice with the Lord. Here's the consequence of what Jehoshaphat is saying. He's giving them this charge that they're not to exercise judgment for themselves or for the king, but for the Lord alone. He's telling them to be courageous, even when they're coming under pressure, whatever form that pressure might come under, whether it's the overt pressure of a threat or the internal pressure of a bribe. There's only one thing that you have to set before you, it's the Lord. And one day you will have to have him to answer. Fear the Lord, because you'll have to answer to him for how you give judgment. And with the Lord, there is no injustice. There's no partiality. There's no taking of bribes. Well, I trust that as we're looking at this, we've seen how Jehoshaphat stumbled in the chapter that went before, and of the extreme stupidity of sin. And now as he returns, he's a sadder and a wiser man as he returns from the field of battle. He's gone out. He's lost whatever prestige he might have had in the defeat of battle. He's forfeited an army that has been destroyed. But the Lord has rescued him and returned him to his home city. And it's only by the grace of God. And the only way to read the previous chapter is that the Lord spared him. He cried to the Lord and the Lord helped him, even while the hand of God had gone out against Ahab. A sadder and a wiser man, he returns then to Judah and he appoints his judges. He gives them a charge. He calls upon them to be courageous and he says, you know, there are consequences for this. Well, we might be tempted to leave the story there. That's as far as it were as it shows us in the word of God for Jehoshaphat and for his day. We might therefore close our Bibles at that particular point and say to ourselves, okay, we've learned something about the reign of Jehoshaphat, while failing to make the application to ourselves. And perhaps at that point you're thinking, well, I've not been appointed judge. Not one of us here is appointed a judge in the land. Not even any of us here that are lawyers. So how does this apply to me? Well, let's pick up what Peter said when he was talking about the work of Jesus and the resurrection and the appointment of witnesses. He begins that passage that we read together in Acts chapter 10 by declaring that God is not partial. He doesn't look at a person and says, well, you've had a tough life. Perhaps you were brought up in a broken home and you had none of the advantages that those that were brought up in a well-to-do, middle-class home with educational prospects and all the rest of it. So when it comes to the judgment of such a person, judge them more lightly and let them off with a warning or something of that nature. Now Peter is saying, you know, what you sow, you will reap, and God is no respecter of persons. And he's turned over the judgment of all people to his son. And though we are accustomed to thinking of Jesus as our Savior, we sing his praise. We delight in that. We have no hesitation. We have great delight in singing, oh, the love of Jesus, pure and matchless, unbound. I can't even repeat it now from memory, but my memory goes when I'm standing in front of a large congregation. However friendly and loving they are, okay, we'll go on. You know the one you've just been singing it. You should remember. It goes on to talk about God, Jesus as our judge, and everyone is going to stand before this judge. You and me, our neighbors, our friends, our family, without exception. Well, let's just sort of bring these things together. If you were standing before a judge right now in some court in the land, what would you desire? You'd say, I want justice. I want justice. I don't want him to take a bribe from the other person and find me guilty because he's managed to grease his palm. I don't want him to find me guilty just simply because he's having a bad day. I don't want him to find me guilty because of the color of my skin. I want justice. And what will you get from the Son of God? What do you want from him? If you've got any sense at all, your heart will beat a little quicker at that point as you think about all the things that you have said and done wrong ever told a lie? Boys and girls, have you ever told a lie? You said something you knew that wasn't true? What do you call somebody who tells a lie? A liar. Question for the older ones, have you ever committed adultery in your heart? We read through that passage from the Gospel of Christ by Matthew. Ever looked upon you men? Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart? Have you ever stolen something? Well, as you reflect upon that, I'm not asking for your answers to that. But you know what's happened in your own heart. Do you still want justice from God? A lot harder to say when you consider the thoughts and intents of your own heart. Well, how can I, as a sinner, and you know that, perhaps God is having a good day and he'll just let me off. Oh, it doesn't matter, off you go, that's fine. Perhaps I can offer God a bribe. You think, how can you offer God a bribe? The world is full of people who think that they can bribe God. I may not have been the perfect person, but didn't I give a large donation that finished off that wing of the hospital? Well, if there's a wing of a hospital somewhere that's named after me because of all the millions that I give, you know, I'm a shoo-in for heaven. You're going to buy God off with a hospital wing? Boys and girls, do you think that you can buy God off with something that you were promised? If God will only forgive me for this, this is what I'll do. If you went before a judge and said, yeah, it's true, I was drunk, I got in my car, I knocked down and killed three people. One of them was just a teenager with all his life before me. But I promise I'll do better in the future. What, are you going to kill more people? I don't understand. No, I promise I'll not get drunk anymore. I'll never touch alcohol ever again. Would that be justice? If you were the parent of the teenage child, would you say, yeah, that's fine, that sounds fair. He promises he'll never do it again. No, you'd be saying, I want justice. And letting somebody off that killed my son because he got drunk and drove his car, that's not justice. So where does that leave us? You see, the judges that we look at in the days of Jehoshaphat are a reflection of the justice of God himself, because there's no injustice with him. So we step into the law court, and you and I and every person who ever has lived or who ever will live are standing before the just judge of all the universe, and we wonder how it is possible that you and I will go free. The just judge is about to bring down his gavel on our case. And we know that we are sinners. And if he dismisses us to a lost eternity, he would be just. But just at that point, as the judgment is about to be passed, we reach into the inside pocket of our jacket and pull out a scroll that says, Jesus paid it all. The fine is paid in its entirety. And when the gavel comes down upon your case and mine, if we're trusting in Christ, we're set free. and God remains just. And He is merciful to forgive me my sins because Jesus has paid the penalty in full. We're not looking for a corrupt judge that can be bought. The just judge of all the universe will do what is right. He will remain just and pure in all His judgment. And yet, for those who are in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank Thee for a sadder and a wiser man in Jehoshaphat. We thank Thee for the charge that He gave to those who would exercise judgment in the land. We see that those who are appointed to such a task must do so as those who are under Thy command to bring justice. We thank Thee, Father, that there were men in Jehoshaphat's day who gave judgment courageously. We thank Thee for the consequences that it declares to us for our understanding, that Thou art no respecter of persons, that Thou dost hate injustice. We thank Thee, Father, that it speaks not only of the days of Jehoshaphat, but of a day yet to come, when we and all humanity will be before the judgment seat of Thy Son. We desire justice, because the penalty of our sin has been met in Jesus. And justice demands that the penalty, having been met, will not be meted out again. We thank Thee, Father, that our confidence is not in the flesh, not that we think that we might accomplish some great deed with which we might hope to bribe Thee, but because Jesus has paid the penalty and we are set at liberty. Bless, O God, the gospel of Thy Son to our hearts. For this we would ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.